This workshop is called A Word to the Wise, Evangelize. My name is Michael Galvis, and I'll be leading this workshop. I actually had a great friend and partner in my walk named Bill Robertson, who has been coming here for 20 years. He's from Dallas. We go to a church called Watermark there, and he started a ministry there at Watermark called Equipped Disciple. And it's really, really grown, and it's where I sort of was able to plant my roots and dig them deeper into the rich soil of Jesus Christ. And so he was going to be here to kind of help me a little bit, but he got 101 degree fever yesterday. He's got the flu, obviously, so as much as we love him, we don't really want him here. We flew away. We want to catch the disease, but not that one. A word to the wise, evangelize. What I'll just tell you, just to introduce me, I am 8 years old in Christ. Most of my adult life, I chased everything but Christ, and it all looked really good. But at the end of the day, I wanted to die. I crawled on my belly to a church that someone had recommended to me, and I heard the gospel. And I'd heard it a million times before, but God obviously opened my ears and it sank in, and I prayed to receive Christ right then and there and submit to his authority to give him my life, because, you know, nothing I tried worked. And so what happened after that was some just incredible changes in me. And I didn't want to do the things that I had wanted to do prior. And I'm like, who is this God that can make me do these things and not do the things that I didn't want to do? Real quick, sorry to repeat, but this is A Word to the Wise, Evangelize, a workshop on evangelism. My name is Michael Galvis. I just was in the middle of my testimony, how I spent most of my life chasing everything but Christ, heard the gospel in a church, gave my life to Jesus. So after that, my life changed. And I'm like, okay, so prior to that, I tried everything to not do the things that I kept doing and couldn't stop. But just making that prayer and making that commitment to follow Christ made just incredible changes. So I was like, who is this God who can change me in a supernatural way? And so I dived into the things that my church had to offer. And thank God it had classes at night and at 6:30 in the morning and all through the week. And so it was an incredible place for me to really dive in. I'm the kind of guy that does things, you know, if I can't overdo it, I won't do it kind of thing. And this was the best thing I could ever imagine to overdo. And so when I found a ministry called Equipped Disciple, and it taught me the basics, right? Like Vince Lombardi when he went to the Green Bay Packers holding up a football, saying, we're going to start at the beginning. This is a football. Well, this is a Bible. And this is what you do with it. You read it every day and you memorize God's word and you just recalibrate your daily life, because we're so prone to wander. You work on your testimony. You learn how to share your faith with others. And so I, because I'm kind of a communicator, talker, I really wanted to share my faith with others. And so I've been doing that to the extent that I now have been coming to this KMI retreat for, this is, I believe, my sixth year. And I've done workshops on personal testimony, and this is the first year I've done this workshop. So if you guys will have some grace, I think we've got some great things that God has laid on my heart to share with you guys. And I want to do it, since we've got a good, intimate, small group. I had thought about maybe, you know, depending on the size, doing some where we get into groups and talk about some things, but maybe we can just share in kind of an open forum as we get into some of these topics. But what I'd like to start with is the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? And he created us so that he could have intimate, loving relationship with us. And it was all going well, eternally well, until we listened to the father of lies, who has been yapping the same two basic lies since the Garden of Eden. God's word isn't true, and disobeying him is not that big of a deal. So we believed it, and we went our own way, and it just hadn't gone that well for us during our time here and in our eternity hereafter. Because the God of the Bible is a holy, just, and perfect God, and he can't be near sin. And so we've created a separation, right? We're separated from God. But then the God of the Bible not only is holy, perfect, and just, but He's a God who loves us so much that He's been relentlessly pursuing us to the point where He sent His only Son to come down to earth, live a perfect life, take the heat we deserved, take that death. That was His rescue plan. God's rescue plan. He's devised His rescue plan. He wrote down His rescue plan. Where did He write it? He wrote it in the Bible. You know what verses? It's verses Genesis 1:1 through Revelation 22:21, right? Who can recite those? Right? The entire Bible is God's rescue plan for us. The only problem is that the Bible does not have legs and arms, and it doesn't jump off the shelf and throw itself into our arms and open itself up and read itself to us. So God uses people to reach people with His rescue plan, right? So He made us the church. We are the church. Okay. As the church, our mission is to evangelize. Our mission is to declare our faith. Jesus commanded us. And Paul said, "Woe to me if I don't preach the gospel." With very few Christians actively sharing their faith, let's identify why. And then let's share some fun and exciting ways how we might be able to be more effective in sharing our faith and living out the Great Commission. What is evangelism? Perfect. Just in time to find out what this topic's about. What is evangelism? Who can kind of shout out what they think the word means, in short?
To evangelize.
Right, yeah. To define a word with the word. That's great. Proclaim the good news.
Yeah, bringing good news.
Yeah, he's reading my answer. Exactly. So, evangelize comes from the Greek word euangelion or euangelos, which is EU means good in Greek, and angelos means angels. Angels are messengers from God. So it's the good news being brought from a messenger. That's evangelism. That's it. It's that simple. And that's what we are all called to do. Once we give our lives to Christ, that's what we're commanded to do. Let's talk about some verses that tell us that. So who was here last night and listened to David Hines speak? Awesome. So he quoted Matthew 28:18 through 20, where Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me." And he laid out an aside, said, "All authority." The enemy has zero authority over us. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to us. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. So there's so much in that verse. The word nations, it actually is a word that's used in the Greek as ethne, which is all ethnic groups. And I say that because I want to talk about how we're doing in sharing our faith and living out that Great Commission. How are we doing? So He gave us that commandment. It was the last words He said to us before He ascended into heaven. So that's obviously the last words you leave people with, they're the ones you want them to remember. How are we doing in the last 2,000 years? So there's a group called the Joshua Project, and they're a statistical group. They collect statistics on evangelism globally. And then there's other groups that I got some data from called just missiologists, mission studies of missions and missionaries. This sounds like a great statistic. In 1910, there were 600 million, professing Christians in the world. And today, there's 2 billion. And that sounds great. Except in 1910, there was 1.8 billion people on the earth. Now there's 7.1 billion. So it was 35%. Now it's 32%. In America, there's 245 million professing Christians out of 322 million in population. But let's break down Christianity, 55% of these professing Christians are Roman Catholic. Just a few words on Roman Catholic doctrine. I want to make a distinction between that and grace-based Christianity. The Roman Catholic doctrine generally is grace plus works will get you into heaven. The doctrine that we believe we're taught in the Bible is that grace alone saves. We also say that the grace alone saves, but grace is not alone. So when we truly die to ourselves and are born again, there's fruit and there's evidence that we are a new creation. As 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. We are a new creation if we're in Christ. But we became a new creation only because of what Christ did for us, not by anything that we did. So we as Christians believe Ephesians 2:8 and 9. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. So if you take 55% of Christians that are Catholics, and a large majority of those are grace plus work, the sad truth is that there's about a third of the population that has had the gospel spread and shared with them in 2,000 years. So there's about two-thirds of the people that have really never heard or had very little exposure to the gospel. In 2,000 years.
Those are the people who haven't responded to it.
That's right. That's exactly right. Believe it or not, you guys probably know this. I'm going to jump ahead a little bit because of what you said. Because there is also a great number of Christians who would answer these diagnostic questions this way. And we're going to talk about these diagnostic questions. There's two of them that we're going to study in this workshop that are, to me, the most effective ways of sharing your faith, beginning a conversation, going from secular conversation to spiritual conversation. And that is, so, let me ask you, if you were to die tonight on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being you're assured of going to heaven, 1 being you're assured not of going to heaven, where are you on that scale? I'm blown away by many Christians that say, I'm an 8. I'm an 8.5. My wife's a 9. Then the second follow-up question is, so if the odds are with you and you're walking through the pearly gates and you're heaving a sigh of relief and then a hand hits your chest and says, whoa, wait a minute, Michael, why should I let you into my heaven? What do you say? And so those people that are 7.5 through 9.5 or 6 or whatever, anything but a 10, what is their response usually?
Good person.
I try to be a pretty good person, all that kind of stuff. And they know the gospel. They know the gospel, but they don't know the gospel. And that just blows me away, but I get it. It took me a little while after I gave my life to Christ to really understand that concept.
Right.
I didn't know what the answer was to the second question, and I was really afraid to ask until then I heard it. But
right person is.
Well, that's true. So, and the reason I bring that up right now is, we're going to talk about how to be more comfortable in sharing the gospel with people that are in our lives. We may not be called to be missionaries and go to the sub-Saharan or Uganda or whatever, and be in a missionary type thing and do humanitarian work, but we are all missionaries. And I would say this, I heard someone say this and I love it. We are, each of us is either a missionary or a mission field. You've heard that.
I've had children both.
I don't know
what... Missionaries and mission fields in my kids.
Yeah, exactly, exactly. So I don't know where I heard that, but it's so true, right? If we are not actively sharing our faith with the people in our lives, then we need someone to share their faith with us. Okay, I'm going to cite a couple of verses here. Romans 10:14 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:16, "For when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, since I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel!" Exclamation point. Acts 20:24, Paul says again, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me." Bless you. "The task of testifying to the good news of God's grace." Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile." Peter, in 1 Peter 3:15, says, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to answer, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." And we're going to revisit the gentleness and respect a little bit later. So in summary, God doesn't want the whole world to go to church. He wants the church to go to the whole world. Mark, what is it? 16:15. "And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." God has put his people in the culture to influence it, to make a difference. He's not calling us as believers to isolate. He's calling us rather to infiltrate. And then we're going to go into reasons why we're not doing better. But the first one point I'd like to, I think, is important. We're using multiplication instead of addition. And I just want to break that down for a minute. We don't just want to add numbers of believers to the population. We want not only to spread the good news of the gospel, but to equip other believers with what they need to effectively share their faith as well. Matthew 4:19, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Okay, so let's talk about some reasons why we're not doing better. Why in 2,000 years we haven't fulfilled the Great Commission. Maybe have Christ come on down. So I'd like to just call on you guys a word or two. Why don't we share our faith more?
I think the average believer doesn't know who they are and what their calling is. They think it's the pastor, the priest, or the clergy, and that religion has been responsible for, instead of realizing that we are called to the Great Commission. Every person in the pew is called to that.
Exactly. Yeah, and I've been really blessed because the church that God led me to, right, is a do church. And at the end of their sermon, they go, "Have a great week of worship." And they don't call it the worship center. They call out there the worship center, because that's where we worship God, is by sharing our faith and shining his light to everyone, right? We come in to corporately remind ourselves, right, and get filled up.
A place like re-energize.
Yes, to re-energize, exactly. Because we think it's the pastor's job. Great. What are some other reasons?
We're afraid that we don't have the right information.
Exactly. We don't have enough knowledge. If somebody starts asking us questions, we get shut down because, you know, maybe we're not prepared. Maybe we're not in the Word a lot. Maybe we're lukewarm believers. I mean, we all suffer from that.
I think it's a biggest factor, or one of the main factors, is love. Is if I really love God, and love his people, love other people, I will obey, because that's what I do. Because my love, it just results in obedience. So it's like Paul says, I'm compelled to, because I love God so much. I love others, so I want them to be saved. So I can't help myself.
Right. Well, you've hit the nail on the head, because that's the sort of fundamental reason why we have so many other sort of peripheral reasons.
No, really, some people are just hard to love.
Like you and me?
Yeah, like everyone that Christ died for. We were born God haters, and Christ died for us. I can't imagine dying for people who I love, much less dying for people who hate me.
Even worse than that, letting the people that you love crucify you.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly.
Blows me away that, you know, that he just hang on that cross and say, forgive them.
Yeah.
You know, same thing that Stephen said. That, you know.
Yeah, right, when Stephen was dying, right, to forgive them. Well, so that's to your point. That's to your point. And there's a book, and when you started talking about that, it's called From Jerusalem to Something. And it's a lady evangelist who wrote it. Yes, Jerusalem to Area and Java. And the author of it was asked by a good friend of mine, Chuck Madden, why do you think the gospel hasn't been spread to the whole world? And she said, love. Not enough love.
And we may have touched on it, but is that the average, even born-again Christian, doesn't really have a clarity in the gospel. If you tell them, they can't even tell a person clearly how to get saved, even if they are saved, because they've never been really had that clarity brought to them.
Right. Well, it's like anything. Okay, now you can. There's another book. The One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. Who was the author?
Mark Hale.
What is the one thing you can't do in heaven?
Evangelize.
Because there are no non-believers in heaven. Right? What he said was, if you want to get good at something, practice. Like basketball. He was a basketball player. I practiced all the time, he said. If you want to evangelize, you got to practice. That's what this is a workshop, but you're not going to get it just from a workshop. You have to have a lifestyle of... And the reason I mention about Christians who are 6, 7, 8, 9, that's like a warm lead. Those are easy people to practice your evangelism skills on, right? Because you don't have to argue the basic truths of the Bible. They kind of got that.
Except they're trusting in their works too.
Right, right. Which just nullifies everything that Christ did on the cross, right? So we're going to focus on the assurance of salvation. The assurance of salvation. That is, if we can share that and walk away from a conversation or a series of conversations with somebody and they understand how to be assured that they will go to heaven and live in eternity with God. Now, they may not pray to receive or be converted there and then, but if you can teach them exactly what it is, we're going to talk about a one verse. There's two things that have been very effective for me. When I went through this Equip Disciple class, it's Equip Disciple 1, 2, and 3. Three 11-week courses. In the three, you study the bridge illustration. And the bridge illustration is, we're going to focus on that because I've never seen anything that has worked so effectively in my experience than the bridge illustration. And it's pretty simple. I do the diagnostic questions. I love and that's how I get into it. I love the diagnostic questions and then go straight into the bridge. And they get it. And I share, there's a one verse bridge illustration that you've got on the back of your first paper I gave you. And then the other one is a multiple verse bridge illustration. I love the multiple verse way better, but Bill was going to come and share the one verse. And he loves that. And he loves it because it's easy for people to take away with, you know, and it's John 5:24. Let's go ahead and just turn to it right now. Does anybody know that verse? Somebody say it.
Say it truly, whoever hears my words and believes him as in me will not be condemned. He is asked to cross over from death to life.
And there was one little phrase in there, has eternal life. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. Now let's go ahead and look at that on the back here, this page right here. So what we do is we'll take a napkin, a piece of paper, anything. If you've got a guy in a conversation and you've changed it from a secular to spiritual conversation, and we're going to talk a little bit about how to do that. That's what you really want to be trolling and chumming the water to do all your life, is turn secular conversations into spiritual. That's it. Do you have a faith? Yeah, I'm a musician. I play guitar at my church. Oh, what church you go to? Just anything. And then you just dive right in.
Do you know the book, How to Share Your Faith Without an Argument?
No.
Okay. The opener there is, do you have any spiritual beliefs?
Yeah.
Very omnipotent.
Yeah. Do you have a faith? Not a faith. I don't have a lift. So you take a napkin or you take a piece of paper, and this is to me how I do it. I ask the first question. Once I've got into a spiritual conversation with an opener, I give them the 1 to 10 question, and then I give them the second question. And they're usually 7 or 8 or 9, or if they're totally non-believers and don't believe in a heaven or hell, I mean, you can get into some situations, you know, that we're going to talk about a little bit. But has anyone ever shown you what the Bible says it takes to get to heaven? And if you ever have somebody say yes to that question, my phone number is right there. Please call me, because it'll be the first time in the world nobody does it. It's really crazy, because that's what we're called to do as Christians. Pardon?
Isn't that the lawyer's question, Mary Moore?
What?
Has anyone actually taken a Bible and showed you?
I don't know. That'd be awesome. I didn't know that it was his. But yeah, that's such an innocuous question. Has anyone ever shared with you what the Bible says it takes to get to heaven? No, is the answer you'll always get. Well, let me show you. And you open a Bible, and if you don't have your Bible, you got it in your phone. If you don't have it in your phone, get it in your phone. It's a free app. There's a ton of them. Take them to John 5:21. And have them read it to you out loud. Have them read it to you out loud. Don't read it to them. Have them hear it through their mouth gate, their eye gate, see it through their eye gate, hear it with their ear gate.
5:21 or 5:24?
What did I say? It's 5:24. Sorry. It's this verse that's on here. John 5:24. It's right in the cross. And you take a piece of paper, and the first thing you draw is a line there and a line there and a line there and a line there, right? And it's just like it's like the Grand Canyon. Two cliffs facing each other. And then you write God here and you put a picture of a man there. And that's it. You've got the two cliffs and a man and God. And say God's over here and man's over here. What separates them? Some people will know, some people won't. And you just write the word sin right there on the bottom. How do people try to get over, is your next question. How do people try to get over to the other side? How do you try to get to God? What are some of the answers people will tell you? What?
Boy Scout.
I'm a Boy Scout. I try to live a moral life. I go to church. I give to charities. I help the elderly. And then you just draw this cross right there. And then you write John 5:24 right in the middle of it. And you have them read it. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word, you got to hear it. You got to hear it from somebody. And believes him who sent me. And you just draw a little arrow from the man to God. And you can write the word hear here and the word believe there. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. And you just write that right there. And will not be condemned. No condemnation. He has crossed over from death to life. Because when you're over here, we know we've got not eternal life, we've got eternal death, we've got condemnation, and we're separated from God. And as you're doing this, I went backwards. You write this here first. You write this here first. This is God's side and it's eternal life. But what do we have over here? We have death. We have condemnation. We're separated and we can't get over there. How do we get over there? The cross will get us over there. And so as you're writing this one, we have eternal life. You can just cross that one out. No condemnation. You cross that one out. He's crossed over from death to life. You cross that one out. You date it. You talk more about it. You can ask them if they want to pray, if they're ready to receive Christ and have their life changed forever. Okay, so that's a simple deal. Can everybody do that? That's pretty simple. You can't do it if you don't you know, practice it 3 or 4 times. Take a picture of this, put it in your phone, and have a heart for the lost, like God does. But you got to practice it. Okay, so let's talk about some practical ways how we can share our faith and make it fun and exciting. Let's do a who, what, where, when, why, and how. Okay? The what is the gospel. The why is because we're commanded to. The what is the gospel. The why is because we're commanded to. Where? Where do we share the gospel? Who said that? Yeah, so who works? We all work, right? Who's in school? You guys in school? Okay. So our schools, our workplaces, our homes, our neighborhoods, everywhere. Everywhere it's needed. Okay, so that's the where. When? In season and out of season, right? Right? Always be prepared. Yeah, when don't you? Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have. Always, in season and out of season. So that verse that I keep repeating is 1 Peter 3:15. That's an incredible verse that's so applicable. Then there's another verse, 2 Timothy 4:2. Paul says, preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. We're to be on duty at all times, looking to share the gospel with anyone. How? With gentleness and respect. I think we've covered them all. The who is, I don't think we've covered who. Have you ever heard of frangelism? F-R-A-N? That's a little acrostic to remember. F, friends, R, relatives, A, associates, N, neighbors. Frangelism and people we meet. Okay, practical ways to declare and demonstrate our faith in the workplace or in our schools, where we hang out. The first thing that I want to just say here is that evangelism is not a one-time event. It's a process. It's a lifelong process. And sometimes it's a lifelong process for the people we're trying to evangelize. Has anybody heard of a prayer list or a top 10 list? So I keep one, and you can get them on the internet. You can get them anywhere. They're like bookmarks. And there's a line for, 10 lines to write people who are in your lives, your loved ones, your friends, your family, your parents, whomever are non-believers. And you write their names down and you keep them as a bookmark and you pray for them on a daily basis. I will admit, sometimes I pray for the same people I've been praying for years, and part of me, the enemy goes, you're never gonna. They're never gonna. And I'm like, shut up, Satan. because God has got all authority, and you have none. And I used to have him on the list. That's right. And now he's a believer, so I made room for someone else. That's right.
Once you got a believer, you kick him.
Yeah, right.
Sometimes I'm talking about this. You pray the same on one list, and you pray that God will help them grow the other.
That's right. You disciple them on the other. And that's how we're going to kind of conclude today.
The gospel group that sings a song that says, you just keep on praying until he answers.
Exactly. Exactly.
Sometimes wear out.
Exactly.
Before the answer.
Well, that's right. St. Augustus, there's a great story of his mother. He was a worldly guy, living an immoral life and raucous and all that. And his mother prayed for him year in, year out, year in, year out. And he became one of the great leaders of the Christian faith. Okay, so here we go. I'm going to do a list of 10 things that we can do in our jobs, in our schools, and what have you. Okay, be curious and caring. What that means is, as you deepen friendships with coworkers, You know, ask sincere questions and truly listen. Listening is can be largely a lost art. But listen in a spirit of caring. You know, as they share about their lives. And when it's appropriate, tell them you're praying for them. You know, do it when it's awkward and they're not believing in all that. But it's a cool thing to hear that someone's praying for you. But then when you do that, you need to actually pray. Make sure you do that. Set number two, pray for your friends and for opportunities. Pray for your friends and for opportunities. Make it a daily habit to pray as you drive to work, as you walk into the office. Ask God to help you see your workplace as a mission field. Number three, refuse to hide or play down the importance of your faith. When you're in a job or in a company where there's a lot of non-believers, a lot of worldliness going on, we tend to shrink back and be quiet about our faith.
It's so easy to do that.
Pardon?
It's so easy to do that.
It's easy to do that. But refuse it. Rebuke the enemy. Refuse to hide or play down the importance of your faith. And you know, when it naturally fits a conversation, freely talk about the role that your church and prayer and scripture and Christian community have in your life. Let others see the joy and purpose that you find in your faith. Number four, initiate service or giving opportunities.
Sometimes Christians are known in the workplace to be tightwads, so it is helpful to be generous. You be the one bringing in the...
Exactly, exactly. Number four is initiate service or giving opportunities.
What do you mean? Can you expand on the giving part of the service?
So we're emphasizing the importance of God's love for all people by just saying, hey, you take a leadership position. Lead your coworkers in a service or a charity, a blood drive, a food drive, you know, something like that. You know, all sorts of events that you can gather together and go and do community service. You know, people like that. If you generate that kind of thing, people want to be of service. That's our general nature. We're called to do it. If you take a leadership position, you know, some of you might do that. Some of you may have never thought about it. Putting this together has convicted me to do that in my company. So I'm going to do that. And I you know, we're an example, and people are looking at us. When you're a Christian, the non-Christians look at us because, listen, they're hungering for something, and they know you've got something, and they're going to watch to see if it's real in your life. Or if you act worldly, they're going to go, yeah, I told you, it's a bunch of hypocrisy. Number five, start or join a lunchtime Bible study or prayer group at your office. Start one up. Maybe there's three Christians. Start or join a lunchtime Bible study. Maybe there's three or four Christians. Maybe there's only two. When two or more are gathered in my name, Christ is with us, right? Okay, strive for excellence and integrity in your work. That's right. Yeah, Colossians 3, 23, 24. You are an example more than any non-Christian. Non-Christians don't look at other non-Christians. Okay, number seven, form a prayer partnership with a Christian co-worker. How's that? Meet together regularly to discuss your efforts to shine Christ's light at work and pray for specific co-worker relationships. If you've got someone else who you know is a Christian and a Christ follower in your workplace, hang out with them. Pray together. Meet 10 minutes after lunch. And just pray for folks. It's a ripple that starts and keeps on going when you do God's work. Number eight, intentionally deepen friendships. You know, and you invite someone to lunch, right? And by the way, I probably don't need to mention this, but you don't want to do this with someone of the opposite sex, right? When you get into that, that's a dangerous place to be. But invite folks to invite someone to lunch or have coffee, because when you're off site, you're much freer to talk about things that you might be constrained not to talk about at work. You have more freedom to talk directly about your faith. Okay, number 9, invite interested coworkers to social events with your Christian friends. How's that? Small group Bible study or events at your church. You know, holidays come, you know, lots of people who are, you know, creasters, right? Invite interested coworkers to social events with your Christian friends. Events you might have at your church, a Christian movie. A lot of people who don't regularly attend church are open to coming on an important holiday. And the last one, be attentive to the Holy Spirit's leading. When you're unsure about whether or not to say something about your faith, check in with God. He'll nudge you in the right direction, and He'll give you the words to say. Be attentive to the Holy Spirit's leading. And that's a fun list to look at and pray over. And you know, maybe you go back and one or two of them kind of sinks in and you feel like doing them. But you've come to this workshop because the Lord is moving in your heart that you want some way to be more effective in sharing Christ with others. I do. I crave it. I'm not that good at it, but I want to be better. Okay, so God is sovereign. Remember that God is sovereign and has put you right where He wants you. He has a plan for you. That's why you're here. He has a plan for you to shine His light in your workplace or in your school. So, you know, invite God to challenge you about bringing your faith to work or to school. Ask Him to challenge you. You may be surprised how fun and exciting this can be. Okay, so we're going to talk a little bit about telling your personal story of God's grace. I have found that when I told you earlier that I start making a conversation go from secular to spiritual, and then I ask the two diagnostic questions, and then I get into the bridge illustration, what I left out was I really start with my testimony. When I go into a spiritual conversation and I ask them about church and there's any kind of bridge, I go into my testimony. I tell them, man, I was chasing everything but God. And I partied and I did all sorts of things. And it led to 2 failed marriages and a 3rd one with a smoking wing. And so when God saved this thing, I'm like, man, He can bring the dead to life. Then I talk about, like, I gave you my testimony in the beginning. And so we all have to develop our testimony. Same thing with sharing your faith. Practice. In order to get good at your testimony, you got to practice your testimony. But there are certain things that you want in your testimony. It's a story. And facts tell, but stories sell. I will tell you this. When you hone your testimony, you will find people that God puts in your life that want to hear that testimony because they're struggling with the same things you struggled with before you gave your life to Christ, if you hone your testimony. Revelation 12:11 says, they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Those are the 2 things that we have. We've got Christ crucified and how it changed our lives. That's it, guys. That's really simple. And all we got to do is share that to everyone. And you know, the only thing you take with you to heaven are souls you've touched for Christ.
You're going through the gospel while you're telling your story, so it's not the first
exactly, 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 totally. It is the most effective way to share the gospel because you're sharing it and they don't know it. You're not preaching to them. It's the most effective evangelism tool I know. Can it be argued with?
Not really. It's your story.
If you tell it right, and if you focus on being objective and not throwing in church words and embellishments or God spoke to me or things that are, people who are non-believers, it can turn them off. So all you're doing is you're sharing your personal objective experiences. And so it's a story. What does every story have? A beginning, a middle, and an end. The classic testimony is the adult conversion, where life before Christ, in terms of a struggle, a void, a sin, something that was not bringing you fulfillment or purpose or happiness or peace or whatever. But there's a lack. And that's how you describe your before in those terms. How you met Christ, that's the middle. And you weave the gospel in there. Like when I told you, I went to church and I heard the gospel. And I heard that God loved me and He sent His Son to die for me. And so I'm like, okay, I'm going to pray to receive Him. I'm going to repent, I'm going to believe, and I'm going to receive. RBR. It's that simple. Repent, believe, receive. There's the gospel in the middle of your story, and now life after, and how your life's been changed. What you were struggling with is all of a sudden, it's not perfect, but it's your needs are being met, or maybe they have been met, or something that's different. You don't want to be saying that life's perfect because it's not. But what you do want to say is that, yeah, there's still temptation or there's still whatever, but there's a power that I have that's stronger than the power that's trying to pull me. Okay, your testimony. Yes, sir.
We may not feel like we are expert at apologetics or we can answer all of the questions, but we are the expert on our personal testimony.
Exactly.
Nobody knows it better than we do.
Excellent point. Excellent point. Yeah, that's awesome. We are the expert at our personal story. So we've talked about the basic story components. Let's talk about there are three types of testimonies. There is, you got converted as a child and you never strayed. My personal favorite. You've got a conversion as a child, a straying, and then a recommitment as an adult or later in life. And then you've got an adult conversion. How many of you, just by a show of hands, were converted as a child and never strayed? How many of you were... Great, I love it. He's raising his sword of hand. Okay, so how many of you were converted as a child, strayed, and then recommitted? How many of you were converted as an adult? Okay, everyone else. Okay, the people that were converted as a child and never strayed, as we work on our testimonies, those poor folks think they got the worst testimony. And I'm like, you got the best, man. You have been protected by God all your life. You don't know what you...
All the pain you missed.
Dude, seriously. You don't want to have the drug and alcohol testimony. Trust me.
They can make good Pharisees.
That's right. Well, that's true. That's true. That's very true. That's a whole nother workshop. That's okay. Okay. Your testimony acts as a bridge in relating to others. Greg Laurie, I don't know if anybody's heard that name. He's an evangelist pastor in California. He said, everyone is empty, lonely, guilty, and afraid to die. I can't argue with it before you know Christ. Everyone is empty, lonely, guilty, and afraid to die. That was true of me before I gave my life to Christ. Jesus Christ is the cure to each of those problems. And God has instructed us to share that cure with the world. Our personal testimony of how we were cured or are being cured is the strongest defense for our faith. I'm going to give you another list, because it's kind of a workshop thing. And this is some real practical tippers on testimony. Testimony tips. Number one, write it out. Spend intentional time writing out your testimony. And hey, give it to a Christian friend or a spouse or somebody for help in fine-tuning it. Make sure it's got a beginning, a middle, an end, that you have the gospel weaved into it. If you don't have the gospel, it's not a complete testimony. Okay, make it 3 to 4 minutes. That's number two. Make it 3 to 4 minutes. Doesn't need to be any longer than that. Keeps you from hopping down rabbit trails. because you can go and go. And you can embellish your before and all that. When I say 3 to 4 minutes, most of us have the classic adult conversion, so that's a great beginning, middle, and end. When you've got the conversion, stray, reconversion, you have to get a little more fancy. But so if you've got just the beginning, middle, and end, break it up into a minute and a half for the before, a minute for how, and a minute and a half after. That's 4 minutes. What people tend to do, especially the adult conversions, is spend 3.5 minutes on the before and no time for the after. It takes away so much of the power of God in your testimony. People want to hear how what you believe has really changed you. So don't cheat the after. Number 3, pray. Once you've got it honed, pray for opportunities to share your story with non-believers who can relate. And I will tell you, they'll come. They will come. But they will not come if you don't prepare your testimony. They won't come into your life, but they will if you prepare it. Number 4, speak understandably. No Christianese. No born again, no blood of the Lamb. No, none of that. No church words. No church words. That just turns non-believers off because it sets off these red flags for them. Number 5, tell your story accurately. Don't exaggerate your past or dwell on it. Number 6, and the most important, keep the focus on Jesus. Make Him the hero of your story. You are not the hero of your story. Jesus Christ is. Number 7, make the gospel clear. Make the gospel clear. God is holy and just. Man is sinful and separated from God. There's nothing we can do to satisfy God's wrath. Jesus died on the cross to do that, thereby reconciling us back to God. Make the gospel clear. Make it simple. God is good, man's bad, Jesus bridges. Make it as simple as you need to make it, but make it clear. Number 8, describe. Describe how you prayed to God, how you admitted you were a sinner, how you asked God for forgiveness, how you believed that Jesus was the Son of God and died for your sins and was raised back to life, and how you received Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's what I call the RBR. Repent, believe, receive. So number 9, life after is not perfect. Be realistic in your life after description. Yeah, there's still struggles, there's still temptations, there's still bad days, but you now have a power within that's stronger than the forces of evil. Number 10, people remember the last words. Make them strong. Mention that you have a peace or joy or known purpose, the things that resonate with your life in Christ. And always include that you're certain where you'll spend eternity. Okay, I got a few more things to go over. We need to be adaptable. Be adaptable. There's not a one-size-fits-all approach to evangelism. We need to be flexible. We need to adapt to the situation, open to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Remember always to engage people with tact and humility. Again, the 1 Peter 3:15.
Michael, would you say in your experience, I think Christians, we probably err more on that side than on the other side. In my personal life, I do. I don't, because I think more often than not, I'm worried about telling them the repercussions of decision they don't make. I should be clear and truthful on that.
You know what? You're right, because you can't mention the good news without the bad news first. But once you tell them the bad news, make a beeline for the cross. You know what I mean? You don't dwell on the bad news. We've all sinned. The wages of sin is death. Everybody kind of knows that, but this is God's rescue plan. He loves us so much. People will ask you a question, and I was going to come to this. What kind of God will send his creation to hell? The truth is, that's our decision. So commit yourself to study and be prepared. Listen, if you have a heart for evangelism, that heart for evangelism is going to help you discipline yourself to study and have a good working knowledge of the Bible. You can speak to spiritual issues if you're asked. That's a lot that drives me. I want to study, I want to learn because I want to share. And if people ask me stuff and I don't really know, I also do it because I want to know who God is. I want to know him more and more, and I want to love him more and more. Okay, so we need to be prepared. Again, 1 Peter 3:15. Have a burden for the lost. There's a song called Give Me Your Eyes. You ever heard that song by Brandon Heath? The chorus goes like this. All those people going somewhere, why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see. Everything that I keep missing, give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. We want the heart of God to be our heart. We want to have a burden for the lost. That's why Jesus came, to seek and save the lost. And I'll tell you something. If you call yourself a Christ follower and you're not fishing, if you're not fishing, you're not following. Because that's what he came to do.
This burden concept, it's kind of to have a burden. I'm a soul winner. I have that for 37 years since I recovered from a horrible life. But there's times when I leave that burden and I have to say, Lord, please rekindle. I mean, he's the author of that burden.
Yes, you're right. You're right. You're right. It comes in ebbs and flows. I agree with you. Because the walk is a long walk. It's a marathon, and there's hills and valleys. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, right? I mean, we go in and out of our fire, right? Our fire goes in and out.
It's like hunger. Sometimes we have to beg God. Lord, I have no hunger.
That's right. That's right. That's right. Yeah, and that's why we come to these retreats, to rekindle. So never stop rekindling. As if you don't, you will. Your fire will die out. I know that. I've experienced it, and I don't like it. And this, when they asked me to do this, it was hard because I was like, how can I? But this has helped me so much because I'm back on fire. Okay, always be chumming. Right? Always be chumming. Always be making statements to see if someone shows interest in spiritual things. Drive the secular conversation back to a spiritual conversation. And the more you do it, the better you get and the cooler you can be at it without upsetting people. And you do just the opposite. You incite their excitement. Because really, one of the things that stops people is they think, oh, people are going to go, don't proselytize me. But I will tell you, everybody's empty, lonely, guilty, and afraid to die.
And know the country's messed up.
And right. Everybody knows we're in deep trouble. Okay, be prepared to be derailed. When someone asks secondary issues or off-topic questions to derail the conversation, you answer it and redirect. If you're stumped, stop. Tell them you'll research it and get back with them. You know, don't let this stop you from sharing your faith. Don't let the fear that people are going to ask you questions you don't know. Just dive in. And if you don't know, say, I'm going to get back with you. And then you got a reason to have another conversation. If they're negative, retreat and pray for them. Retreat and pray. If there's an unwillingness on their part with negative responses, retreat and pray. Okay. Everybody knows two last things. One is establish that we're all sinners. Don't assume that they know what the term means. Because a lot of people will tell you, I don't struggle with sin, man. I'm a good person. Well, you know, God's standard of perfection is the Ten Commandments. You know, do not lie, do not steal. You know, Have you ever lied? Have you ever cheated? If you've done one, you've done them all. So God's standard is perfection. One sin is enough to keep you out of heaven. Sin is a trespass, right? Stepping over the line. His lines are the Ten Commandments. Sin is missing the mark also. If you miss it by just a little, God's standard is perfection. So the bad news is we've all sinned. We've all crossed the line. The good news is while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. People say, I don't need Jesus. I'm a happy person. That's fine, but they're still a sinner. And that's what you need to emphasize, and that's enough to keep us out of heaven. Okay, close the deal. Let's close the deal. It's important to know when to pop the question. Do you want to receive Christ? Are you ready to receive Christ into your life? You'll know. The Holy Spirit will lead you. And they'll say, yeah, I want to pray to receive Christ. And if you've ever been in sales and you close your first deal, you kind of don't know what to do. So, do you know how to lead someone in a salvation prayer? It's a pretty simple prayer. Dear God, I am a sinner. I'm sorry for my sin. Please forgive me. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son and that He died for my sins and that You raised Him to life. I want to invite Him into my heart to take control of my life. That's it. In Jesus' name, amen. That's it. What the salvation prayer is not, it's not a ritual based on specific words. It's not the power of a prayer, but the power of truly committing our lives to Christ as Savior and Lord. It's merely a guideline for a person's sincere step of faith. Okay, I'm going to close with follow-up. And there's just five things there. You want to offer to meet them regularly to disciple them in the basics. You want to encourage and instruct them in reading the Bible. Teach them to be in the Word daily. You want to invite and bring them to church. You want to introduce them to strong Christian friends. That's really it. I said there was five, but there's four. And all I would say is the Great Commission includes preaching the gospel, but it also includes making disciples. And that's it. I thank y'all so much. It's been a real honor and privilege.
Thank you.
You bet.